think is vital to our ministry here, and I've harped on it a lot, and you'll hear me continue to do that, and we teach on it every once in a while, and that's prayer. And so this morning's message, if you're taking notes, is into the presence of God through prayer. And it's, again, something that if we're going to grow the ministry here at Calvary North Bay, we've got to be on our knees a lot. And sometimes we don't really understand what prayer is all about, and the perspective that we should have in going into it. We'll see that although prayer is really simple in concept, it can be hard work. Prayer requires effort. It requires focus. And indeed, as we read in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the Greek word for fervent here is energeo, which means having power. And the English word energy comes, or is derived from this, and it's used here in a connotation of having spiritual intensity. And that's what prayer is all about, and that's what effective prayer is all about, is that spiritual intensity. And having power and having that intensity is what that work of prayer is all about. And some of you might have an issue with that, the notion that prayer would require work or an expenditure of energy. Prayer to you may be more of simply having or projecting good thoughts or good vibrations or engaging in positive thinking and putting out positive messages to a creator or a higher power. But what that really shows isn't so much that you're wrong, as much as it demonstrates that we all have deep inside of us, at the very core of our being, a craving for some sort of spiritual or supernatural or mystical connection or experience. And that's a hunger that we have for connection. And we live in an area in Marin County in Northern California, San Francisco area, where the overriding message in our culture and society is one that bombards us with the notion that everything can be explained or measured or reduced to facts and figures and processes. And what that tells us in trying to reduce everything to a scientific or a mathematical explanation is that there is no God and we have no soul. And as Albert Einstein said, the belief in God is a product of human weakness. And that's what this notion that feelings can be reduced to environmental or chemical factors alone. And to the contrary, we have this innate, almost desperate rush for things that are spiritual. And that really shouldn't surprise us when we read in Genesis, in the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that we're created in the image and likeness of God, which is where that spiritual aspect of our personalities comes from. It's what God is. It's how He's created us. So it shouldn't be surprising that we have this yearning for connection here. And that connection, that yearning, is a void that can really only be filled by Him. Now, in Marin County today, we know that there's a very sizable interest in the practice of Eastern religions. And in fact, the New Age philosophies are sort of Eastern mysticism repackaged and marketed to the West. There's quite an interest in the occult here. And a lot of us wanting to feel good about ourselves engage in workout regimens and follow special diets for better physical and mental health. And we sometimes engage in meditation and relaxation techniques and work on ourselves through counseling and getting therapy and whatnot. And some of us pursue physical relationships as a means of obtaining that connection. And we want this deep encounter with ourselves and with others and fulfillment at that spiritual level. But those are all really substitutes for prayer, and we'll see that in a few moments. Now, before we go further with that thought, I want you to listen real carefully to what I'm about to say. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work out, that we shouldn't eat well, stay fit, engage in quiet reflection or seek therapy or counseling or anything like that. I'm definitely not saying that. I am saying that no amount of working out, healthy eating, meditation, relationships, counseling, or therapy can substitute for prayer. That's the message. Nothing substitutes. All those other things, they can be pretty good. But prayer provides that deep soul connection that we speak, that we seek. Now, what is it about prayer that can provide that? That soul connection, that spiritual fulfillment? Well, prayer defined as intimacy with the authoritative and infinite God, the God of the universe. Prayer is coming into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Prayer is humbling ourselves before God and acknowledging our utter dependence upon Him for all that we have, for all of our needs. Prayer is face-to-face communion with God. And prayer is really the secret to what we seek. So before we go further into our study, I want to bow our hearts before the Lord and open with prayer. Heavenly Father, Creator of all that is good, we come to You this morning with praise and thanksgiving, giving to You the glory that is due Your name. We come to You with open hearts and minds to receive Your word. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would fill us with all wisdom and understanding. We long to hear what You want us to learn about prayer, Lord, and communing with You. We pray that Your word would come alive to us as never before, and that as a result, we would leave here today changed. In Jesus' name. So if you have your Bibles with you today, let's open them together to Matthew chapter 6 and see what Jesus has to say about prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is part of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first of five major discourses or teachings that Jesus had that are recorded by Matthew. This one being an outdoor, open-air teaching to Jesus' disciples and a large crowd. And biblical scholars place this early in Jesus' ministry at about 30 AD. So let's turn and together read verses 9 through 15. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, if you're taking notes. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if You forgive men their trespasses, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if You do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will Your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, you certainly recognize that what we've just read is a passage that's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And it's not really His prayer in the sense that He's telling us, this is what I want you to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it's a model for how we should pray. Now, as an aside, mainly because it's going to be relevant in a few minutes when I get to another portion of this, There's a similar sermon that Jesus gave that's recorded in Luke, and Pastor Daniel went through that earlier this year. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It's also known as the Lord's Prayer. But there's some dispute as to whether or not it's the same event that's being recorded. I personally believe that it's two events. The Luke account is really known as the Sermon on the Plain as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's also given to a slightly different audience. In the Luke account, His disciples are coming to Him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. So He starts out with a similar Lord's Prayer. And I call your attention to that, not to really go into the different accounts, just to point out that it's likely that Jesus had a number of sermons that He gave repeatedly to different people. It's not that each biblical account couldn't be separate or overlap. In this case, Matthew and Luke's accounts of the Lord's Prayer are entirely consistent, but probably refer to a different event. So back to where we were before my aside. We should read Jesus' model prayer here in Matthew 6, in the context of what I referred to earlier, this deeply rooted desire that we have for connection and for soul experience in our lives. Jesus is teaching us that all that we seek is really right in front of us. He's teaching us how to get it. Jesus is teaching us how to fulfill that sense of deep personal connection, not with ourselves nor with others, but with the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. And everything we need to know about communication with God is all here in the Lord's Prayer, if you look at it. But we don't pursue it. We miss it because the Lord's Prayer is so familiar. We drive right by it. I heard the other day that the Lord's Prayer contains probably the most recited words in the history of the world, and that on Easter Sunday, approximately 2 billion Catholic, Protestant, and Eastern Orthodox Christians read, recited, or sang the prayer or some variation of it. It's like everybody knows about it. But we overlook some of the essential truths in that. We almost completely tune out, the familiarity means that we almost completely tune out what Jesus is teaching us. I'll give you kind of an example. When I first moved up to Northern California, I had an office in the city on Market Street. It was a historic building, 10 stories. I was on the 9th floor. The windows opened up. It was actually kind of a nice building. It was separated by an alley from the Sheraton Palace. It was on Market and 3rd or 4th, right around in there. And it was about a block away from Station 1 of the San Francisco Fire Department. And in that alleyway, every day at about 4 o'clock, a man would come down screaming obscenities at the top of his lungs like clockwork, every day, 4 o'clock. And a friend of mine who is retired now was a battalion chief for the fire department, and he told me that Station 1 was the busiest firehouse in the entire city. And there were literally thousands and thousands of calls every year, so nonstop, every day, these sirens, they'd be rolling one or two trucks out on the hour, sirens blaring, and then this guy coming screaming up there. And I had a client over one afternoon at about 4 o'clock, and sure enough, the screaming tirade started and the sirens were going off, and he said, "How can you work here?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" Because I was so used to that, that I completely tuned it out. And that's, I think, what we do with the Lord's Prayer. We are so familiar with it, we completely tune out what God is saying, which is, it's all here. This is all you need for all you seek. So I'm sure you've all had a similar experience where you've been able to tune something out because of its familiarity. Maybe you live next to a subway or near BART station or something like that. But because of that whole tuning out process, what we're going to look at today is one verse in particular in the Lord's Prayer, and it's the first one. If you turn again to Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And the Luke account, and the reason I mentioned Luke was, Jesus said there, "So he said to them, when you pray." Now, implicit in both these clauses is Jesus' acknowledgement of the difficulty that we have in prayer. Prayer starts out looking easy, but then it gets complicated. Jesus acknowledges that if it was simple, if it was really simple, the disciples wouldn't have needed to ask him what it was all about, how to pray. They would intuitively know. And after all, prayer was not a new thing. In fact, if we read way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, we see, "And as for Seth," and Seth was the son of Adam and Eve, "to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So for you Bible trivia buffs, that's really one of the first mentions of prayer in the Bible, way back in Genesis. So prayer seems simple. It's just talking to God, but it really takes perseverance and learning, and that's what Jesus is getting to here. Now, I'm not trying to infer that there's some deep mystical meaning or definition to prayer. It is true that prayer is going to the Father with what's on your heart. But what I am saying is, in the long run, it takes just as much reflection and just as much perseverance and work to succeed in prayer as it takes to succeed in almost anything meaningful. And I'll give you sort of another example. Hopefully, this past week being Thanksgiving, everyone had an opportunity to spend Thanksgiving with friends or family or in some other enjoyable way. And one of my sisters came over to our house with her family, and on Thursday morning, I probably spent about 5 hours in the kitchen doing food prep. And of course, I had my sons to help out. But for that entire 5 hours, not once did I forget I was cooking. But if I try to pray, I'm saying, like in 3 or 4 minutes, I'm thinking, what do I got to do tomorrow? I got somebody to call. I mean, it's hard work. And that's the focus here. Prayer is hard work. It's, to me, it's shamefully easy to start thinking about almost anything else when you're trying to pray. And the reason that it's difficult is that prayer is a personal thing. And we're going to have difficulty with it if we don't know the one that we're praying to. It's like developing a relationship with a friend or your spouse. You have to spend time cultivating that relationship. So let's look at verse 9 again. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, Jesus is giving us the basis of prayer and the essence of prayer in that verse. What does Jesus say that the basis of prayer is? He says that the basis of prayer is relationship. Without relationship, we don't have prayer. Jesus says, pray, Our Father. Now, think about this. Jesus was the first person in the Bible to refer to God as Father. And it drove the Jewish priests and rabbis absolutely nuts. They were enraged. They thought that no one, it was absolutely wrong, that no one had the right to have a type of intimacy and with God that would call him Father. And they thought it was tremendously inappropriate. And what they were really saying was that it was absolutely inappropriate for the relationship that they had with God. The idea of God as our Father, if you're familiar with the Old Testament or you've spent any time in Leviticus or Numbers, it was a very different concept. People thought that access to God came through the priest and through many sacrifices. And here, you couldn't come directly to God, certainly not in any fatherly way. And what Jesus is saying is that we can have a direct relationship with God. With God as our Father, just as He has a relationship with God as His Father. Jesus didn't say here, pray our Creator, although God is. He didn't say, pray our King, although God is. Jesus said, pray our Father. Now, what's the significance with this? Jesus tells us, and this is the gospel message, that if you believe in me, and only if you believe in me, you can have the same legal standing before God that I do. I want to make a note of John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And the word right in that verse in the Greek means the power of authority and of right or privilege. So if you're a Christian, that's your position in Christ. You are a child of God by right and privilege. Look also at Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What Jesus is saying is that if we believe in Him, we have His standing with the Father. And we can talk to God as our Father. What does that mean? Well, again, on the theme of having this deeply held desire for soul connection, for intimacy, for mystical experience, that's what we have here. And if you think your prayer life doesn't have traction, it's probably because you've never quite gotten a grip on who our Father is. When we pray our Father, we're really praying in Jesus' name. And if we believe in Jesus and accept His sacrifice, if He is the sin bearer for us, we automatically have the status of a son or a daughter of God. And we can come before the presence of God the way Jesus does and expect the kind of love that God has for Him as a father, a perfect father, the love that a perfect father has for his children. Now, if you reflect on that for a few moments, the fatherhood of God, before you go to him with your laundry list or your grocery list for the things that you want, we need to get to know God as our Father. Ask yourself, how much does the Father love Jesus? How much does the Father honor Jesus? How much does the Father want to give to him? How much love does the Father have for the Son? You know how much. It's infinite. It's incredible. But do you appreciate that the Bible tells us that if we become children of God by belief in Jesus, when we have received the adoption as sons, that the Father makes no distinction between how he loves Jesus and how he loves us? That's our position in Christ. But there's more than that. Now, follow me with this. If you're taking notes, again, I'm going to buzz through some scripture here. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, scripture tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 gives us a good answer. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Okay, so the Father has appointed Jesus the heir of all things, and we're joint heirs. So continuing with that thread, Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold, or see, my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Finally, Revelation 3, 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So let me compress and paraphrase all that. When we believe in Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, we become the Father's adopted children and are joint heirs with Jesus, his Son. And Jesus is the heir of all things. So true believers, by virtue of being joint heirs with Jesus, shall also inherit all things. And those as believers that see the glory of God shall sit down upon his throne with him. Now that is a father. That is our Father. And Jesus says, pray, our Father. So don't pray until you get that. Don't rush through our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, now give me the stuff that I need. Your prayer life is a good litmus test for your relationship with God. Don't just look at whether or not you tithe or go to church, witness 5 days a week, read your Bible or visit the sick. All those things are great and they're fruit of your walk with the Lord, but they can also sometimes be motivated by a desire to look good to others. But only your prayer life will really show you what you're made of spiritually, because God sees that and he knows where you're coming from. And finally, looking at verse 9, for this morning at least, Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So that's the essence of prayer. We've seen the basis of prayer, but the essence of prayer is, Father, hallowed be your name. It's praise. Praise for his name. All too often in our haste to get what we want before God, we overlook this other important aspect of prayer that Jesus models for us. Consider Isaiah chapter 43, verses 9 through 21. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. So God formed us for the purpose of praising Him. And Jesus confirms that in His teaching of the Lord's Prayer. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise originates in a heart full of love for God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So what we see here is that before Jesus even addresses how we ought to pray for our needs, He's telling us, praise the Father. Hallowed be your name. Praise for the Father is the very essence of prayer. And all of our prayers should start with it. Praising God is new to you. Try praising God for who He is to you personally. Proclaim that God's goodness is without measure. God's goodness is abundant and overflowing. As we touched upon earlier, He's made us adopted sons and daughters, and that while we were still yet sinners. Praise Him for that. Some other ways you might want to praise your Father in our prayers. You might want to jot down these scriptures. The Psalms are a great book to learn about praising God. It's just throughout that. Praise God for His holiness, mercy, and justice. 2 Chronicles 20:21. It's also in Psalm 99, verses 3 and 4. Praise God for His grace, Ephesians 1:6. Praise Him for His goodness, Psalm 135:3. Praise God for His kindness, Psalm 117. Praise God for His salvation, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. Praise God for what He's done here at Calvary North Bay. Praise God for what He's done in your life. Praise God for what He's going to do in your life. Let's praise God this morning that we can call Him our Father. You see, as we've touched upon this morning, we all have that desperate need for connection, for soul experience, for connection to God, for relationship that only can be fulfilled with prayer. We try to feel good about ourselves in pursuing relationships with others, meditating, working out, eating right, working on ourselves with counseling and therapy. Those are great things when appropriate, but they don't substitute for prayer. All of them have value, but none of them can substitute. None of them can fulfill that relationship with the true and living God. Jesus teaches us that the very things we seek are right in front of us. It's relationship with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be His name. That's about it for this morning from me. There's a whole lot more to the Lord's Prayer, but you're going to have to come to the Berean study on Friday to get to hear it, at least for me. You can work on it on your own. But we do have a study, first Friday of the month. It's the Berean study. We go in depth. And this will be a two-parter, 7 o'clock at Dave and Karen Ann Allingham's house, if you can make it. That's my commercial announcement. But whether you can make it or not, I want to challenge you this morning to go boldly before the throne of grace and get to know your Father in heaven like never before. Praise His name. Give glory to His word. Do the hard work of prayer. And let Him bless you in ways that you never thought possible. Now, in the meantime, if you're here this morning and or if you're listening to the message elsewhere, if you don't have a relationship with God the Father, or if you're unsure where you really stand with Him, I'm here to tell you that you can know God personally, and that's what He's looking for. That's what He's inviting you. I'm not talking about going to church or being religious or anything like that. I'm talking about real, solid relationship, a relationship where you can become an adopted son or daughter, joint heir with Christ, sit on the throne with God, and be a recipient of His infinite love. So here's the invitation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So as we conclude our study this morning, I encourage you to follow me in a prayer I'm about to pray. If you don't know the Lord, you can know Him personally. You can have Christ in your life. You can have that assurance, that blessed assurance of being with Him in eternity. Words aren't as important as the attitudes. Just bow your heart to the Lord and come before Him in His presence. Jesus, help us. Help me to believe in You. I want to believe in You. Please show me who You are. I want to be the kind of person You want me to be. As much as I know how, I ask You to come into my life. Take away any fear or reservation I have. Remove any pain or hurt I have from any past experience I've had with religion or from anyone who has misrepresented You. I want You to be in charge of my life. Some of you may be saying, I know I'm a Christian and I do have a relationship with Christ, but I want to recommit my life to live a life of forgiveness, to live a life of generosity, to be willing to share, to live a life of holiness. I want to believe in faith. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is so practical and relevant to our lives that it helps us. Thank You that Your word says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Help us to be effective and fervent in our prayers. When we meet the conditions for effective prayer that You put before us, we can see tremendous results of answered prayer in our lives. Thank You, Father, for the gift and privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.